Belkis gives lots of time and attention to our yard. And if you come, you can tell. And one of the things that I have learned from her that probably explains a little bit about why is because when she refers to it, she calls it El Jardín, which is not the word that I would think of, because growing up, the yard was the yard. But jardín, as some of you would know, can be translated garden and would probably be most often translated garden. And that's the way it is at our house. And so you can see the evidence of this time and attention that's given as you go through the seasons, and we are blessed with this beauty and life. So I'm bringing that up because for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you to prayerfully reflect on your life as a garden and to consider its condition. What's the garden of your life like? What's its condition? Is it littered with the discards of indulgence and regret? Is the garden of your life well watered or neglected? One of the repeated images in the Bible, including, for example, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, is that the life of one who is faithful to God, he will make a well-watered garden. Is that your life? And what grows in the garden of your life? Is it adorned with the bounty of righteousness and gratitude? So as we focus over these couple of weeks on the garden of our life, I want to focus specifically on what it takes to cultivate gratitude in the garden of your life. And the theme verse for this short series is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A life in which gratitude thrives is beautiful and life-giving. But there's something we need to be really clear about here at the start, and that is cultivating gratitude in the garden of your life is not something you can pay somebody else to do for you. Can't hire somebody to come and work in that yard. Not in the yard, the garden of your life. This is work that you need to do as you cooperate with and participate in what God is doing with you. And so we're going to be looking together and listening for what it is that the Spirit would say to us about how we might cultivate gratitude in the garden of our life. And as we do that, we're going to be seeking direction and insight, inspiration from the Lord. That's what this portion of the service is about. It's about seeking to tune into and listen to how the Spirit might speak to us. And the Spirit speaks to us in a variety of ways. The clearest voice we have from the Spirit is Scripture. And so we're going to be going to Scripture. The Spirit also speaks to us in the voice of our thoughts. The Spirit speaks to us through the counsel of other brothers and sisters, through our circumstances. But today we're going to be seeking to hear from the Spirit and being ready to respond, to get started with the conversation about what does it take to cultivate gratitude in the garden of your life. So we want to be ready to hear and respond. I'm asking you to join me in prayer that we'll be prepared to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the insight, inspiration, the truth, the living truth that you give us in Scripture. We ask that as we proceed this morning, that you would indeed speak to us by your Spirit, that you would speak clearly. We commit to you before we know all the details that we're ready to respond in obedience and gratitude, not because we think that somehow that's going to obligate you to us, and not because we think that you are required to make truth available to us, but we know that out of your love, you call us to embrace truth as you reveal it, and we respond to your call in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, cultivating gratitude in your life, and we're going to get started with this by recognizing that in order to cultivate gratitude in the garden of your life, you got to pull weeds. You got to get some weeds out of the way. We don't want weeds in the garden because weeds compete with our preferred plants. Now, as soon as I say that, it causes me to want to pause for a moment to recognize that some of us would rather just live among the weeds. And when I talk to you about what the weeds are that compete with gratitude, then you'll know what I mean. So this is for those of you who decide that gratitude actually is what you want growing and filling the garden of your life. For others, I would invite you to talk to me after the service. I want to share with you what you're missing. But we want to get rid of weeds because they compete with the preferred plants. They compete, for example, with space. They kick up space that we want the plants that we're after, in this case, the fruit and flower of gratitude. And weeds are parasites. They consume soil resources that are needed by the preferred plants. And so when we have a garden that's filled with weeds, then we don't have the resources we need for the other plants. And so to cultivate gratitude in the garden of our life, we've got to pull the weeds that compete for space in our lives, that compete with gratitude and thankfulness for space in our attention and in our focus. And those weeds that consume the emotional and spiritual resources that we need in order for gratitude to thrive. And the weeds that compete against gratitude in our lives are disappointment, discontent, and dissatisfaction. We got to pull those weeds if we want to cultivate gratitude. Please remember with me that when we remove a weed, we got to pull it up by its roots. I will admit, I'm not going to call on you to confess anything, but I will admit there have been times I just wanted to break it off at the surface. I'm in a hurry. I don't want anybody to see it. But you know what? You know what happens. I got to go back and do that again and again until we pull it up by the roots. And so in order to pull the weeds of dissatisfaction, discontent, and disappointment from our lives, we've got to pull them up from by the roots. What are the roots of discontent? Well, let's look at Scripture together. Consider with me this parable that Lord Jesus shared. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 20. We could probably spend a few months just in this one parable, but we're going to look at it for a few moments and listen for what the Spirit would reveal to us about the roots of discontent. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When it says early in the morning, it means early in the morning. Start of a 12-hour workday, which was normal in those days, would have been about what we consider 6 in the morning. So in advance of the start of the workday, this landowner is out looking for workers and hiring workers before 6 in the morning. Verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day. The denarius was the common single day's wage. It's what was accepted as a day's wage. You work a day, you earn a denarius. And so he agrees with them to pay them a day's wage for a day's work. When he agreed for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour. So if the workday started at 6 in the morning, the third hour is around 9 in the morning. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is just, I will give you. So with the first group, he specifically identified the accepted day's wage, a denarius, that's what I'm going to pay you. The second group, 3 hours later, he goes out and he says, I'm going to pay you what's right. I'm going to pay you what's fair. I'll pay you what's just. And so they went, verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth, that's noon, and the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, that's about now, we're talking 5 in the evening, there's about an hour of work left. About an hour left in the workday. The 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Verse 8, now when evening came, so that would have been about 6 in the evening, end of a regular 12-hour workday, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, starting with the last to the first. Verse 9, when those hired about the 11th hour, so how long had they worked? They worked an hour. Each one received a denarius. Verse 10, and so when those hired first came, they expected that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. You don't hear anything else in this story, hear that complaint. They're complaining that the people who came later are equal to them. As if anybody would know that that cannot be true. Do I have your attention? You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day's work and the scorching heat. So they were expecting that they would be treated differently than what they were promised. And they turned their expectations into an obligation of the landowner, not one that the landowner made, but one they assigned to the landowner. Because I expect this of you, you therefore are obligated to give it to me, and when the obligation is not met, I am now dissatisfied. Verse 13, the landowner answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I want to give to this last person the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? One other place in Scripture I want to refer you to, and then we'll unpack this a bit, but you're seeing the pattern that we're going to be looking at. And this other passage is in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 comes after Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a description of how, having come to the border of the promised land, they sent spies, they sent 12 spies into the land to bring back a report of what they were getting into as God was going to lead them across the river to the promised land. The 12 spies came back and they said, "We have good news and we have bad news. The good news is it is everything that has been promised. It is amazing, it is fertile. You just won't imagine. The bad news is there are already people there. And they are well entrenched, they're well armed, and they will defend themselves and they will be formidable foes." So then we get to Numbers 14, beginning with verse 1. "Then all the congregation raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron," the leaders. "And the entire congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in this wilderness.' So why is Yahweh," remember Yahweh is the personal name that God revealed for himself to us, "so why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh and do not fear the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection is gone from them and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them.'" So there were 12 people who went across the border to explore. They all came back. 10 of them said, "We can't do this. We would want to, but there's no way." And 2 of them said, Joshua and Caleb, "God is with us. We can do that." They saw the same situation. They faced the same circumstances, but very different responses. One, completely dissatisfied with what's happening, discontented, and the other, ready to move forward in the power of God. So what does this tell us then about the roots that we need to pull up? The roots common to the weeds against gratitude in our lives are self-serving, self-centered, self-seeking expectations. Expectations about what life is obligated to give me. And when it doesn't happen, I'm not happy. Expectations about how other people ought to treat me. And when that doesn't happen, I'm not happy. Expectations about what I believe God is obligated to be doing for me. And when that doesn't happen, discontent. One of the challenges of uprooting our expectations that really focus on what we want for ourselves is that they're not the kind of thing that come as the result of rational conclusions. It's not the kind of thing where I could give you more information and that would make sense up here in this part of your brain, and therefore then you would change your mind and no longer be dissatisfied. That's not the way our brains and our hearts work. For our expectations that we have that obligate life to us and obligate others to us and even obligate God to us tend to be the fruit of our subjective experiences that lead us to be convinced about what we deserve. And when we don't get what we deserve, discontent. And that takes up the space that we would want to fill with gratitude, but there's no space left when we let it be filled with discontent. It consumes, discontent consumes emotional and spiritual resources that we need to sustain gratitude so it'll thrive in our lives. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you anything you don't know yet. And most often, in my experience, it comes from us comparing what's happening to me with what's happening to other people. Just like in the first story. They were the first workers, the ones that worked all day, they got what they were promised. But when they compared their experience with others, they began to have different expectations. And so it's like perhaps when you see someone else has higher income and you just have higher debt. Someone else owns a mansion and you have to rent a small apartment. Someone else drives an expensive car and you ride the bus. Someone else seems to have more and more opportunity and you only have more and more bad luck. Someone else is promoted and you're exploited. Someone else is honored and you're ignored. Someone else's friends help them and your friends abandon you. And someone else's loved one is healed and yours continues to suffer. Theodore Roosevelt wrote that comparison is the thief of joy, told the truth. In spite of what they were promised, the workers, in Lord Jesus' story, were discontented because of the obligations that they put on the landowner from their expectations. In spite of the consistent history of the powerful move of God in the lives of his people, as he brought them out of Egypt in a way that no one could ever have anticipated or imagined, with wealth that was given to them freely, provided for them across the journey, delivered them from the Egyptian army, took them across the water on dry land, provided manna, provided the quail, provided the water over and over, powerfully moving. In spite of all that, come to the border, see the challenge greater than the opportunity, and decide what obligations God has for them based on their expectations, rather than his promises or his history. So are you hearing me? If we want to cultivate gratitude in the garden of our life, we got to pull up the weed of discontent. We got to pull it up by its roots, which means we got to get rid of those expectations. How do you do that? How do we remove parasitic expectations from the garden of our lives? I want to offer you some suggestions. First, confess them. Confess doesn't mean apologize for them. It means to see them, acknowledge that they are weeds. They're not flowers. They're not the preferred plants. Now, here's the place where I paused a moment ago and I said, some people, though, they want to wallow in the weeds. They'd rather stay in their discontent. What do I have to do to be disappointed? Nothing. All I got to do is live in this world. All I got to do is live with other ego-driven people like me. I just need to live in this world. I will experience disappointment, and some of us would prefer not to have to do any work. And so we're just going to stay in our disappointment. But if you are ready to cultivate gratitude in the garden of your life, then you need to acknowledge that that discontent comes from expectations that are about you. And when you have expectations that are based on what you would assume is you deserve, that others are obligated to you for, God is obligated to you for, that has never been promised, is not a part of the history of how God is working with people, then we need to confess those. We need to see them, acknowledge them, confess them in prayerful self-reflection. And we are not built to do this alone. And so we need to process those expectations with trusted, mature, spiritual allies. An ally is not merely someone who's always going to agree with you and say, you know, I'm sorry you feel bad, you should be feeling bad. An ally is someone who's going to help you embrace the truth, which is where we're headed next. That's an ally. They're going to do it in an encouraging way. They're going to do it in a comforting way. They're going to do it in a caring way because they genuinely care for you. But caring for someone doesn't mean just accommodating them all the time. And so you want to process this with someone who you trust, who is mature, and is a spiritual ally. And then discard the delusion of those expectations. Recognize that they come from you, that you made them up, that they're your fantasy, that you have decided. As I say you, I'm talking to myself as well. I have exactly the same challenge that other people have in doing this. But in order for us to allow for the space that we need and allow for the emotional and spiritual resources we need to cultivate gratitude, we've got to get this weed of discontent and the roots of its expectations out of the way. We'll talk in the next couple of Sundays about what we're going to do next, but first we've got to pull the weeds. Discard their delusion and trust what is true. Do you know what God has promised you? Most of which he's already done. Do you remember the history of all that he has done through the ages and what he has done to get you to this moment in your life today? Embrace and trust the truth of his promises and the history of what he's done. Get rid of any of the thoughts you have about what you deserve and what's owed to you. Just reject that. God has obligated himself. He's obligated himself with his promises, not our expectations. And this is even true of our interactions with other people. Here's an example of what I mean. And I know this is not true for any of you, but you probably know other people who think, you know, if you love me, you know this already. I shouldn't have to tell you. If you love me, you would do this for me. And I shouldn't have to ask you. That's what I'm talking about. Where does that come from? How about if we were to replace that expectation that turns into an obligation that we assign to someone with, if I loved you, I'd be focused on what I can give to you rather than what I expect from you. That would be a change, which takes us to the fourth point here on the slide, and that is we need to replace these parasitic expectations with life-giving appreciations. Apparently, somewhere along the way, Carol Browning learned to do that. She wrote about her experience working one Thanksgiving at a truck stop coffee shop in Flint, Texas. Have any of you ever been to Flint, Texas? You got to be going to Flint to go to Flint. It's not on the way to anywhere. It's a bit south of Tyler, Texas, in East Texas. But it's actually not even an incorporated town. It's a place, Flint, Texas. There's a state highway that runs through it, but it's not the main highway. It's kind of a connecting road between two larger highways. But she's working at this coffee shop at the truck stop in Flint. She'd been working there for 11 years when this happened. Even though she'd been working there for 11 years, she was still assigned to work on Thanksgiving. But on this particular day, she brought food to a diner at the table and noticed that he was on the phone, and she also noticed that he was crying. So a bit later, she took the opportunity to go and sit down and offer to help. And the man, who was a truck driver, told her that his wife was asking for a divorce and it was going to take him another 3 days to get home. And so Carol said to him, "Would you write your name and your wife's name on this piece of paper? I want to pray for you." And he said, "Well, I don't know that it's going to make much of a difference, but I do appreciate it." So she did. She prayed. She prayed faithfully and waited. 12 months later, he returned on Thanksgiving night. And she approached him, but before she could say anything, he burst out, "Those prayers of yours worked. My wife and I worked things out. She just gave birth to our first baby." Now, here's what I want you to notice about Carol. She was working in a coffee shop. When I go to a coffee shop, I'm immensely grateful for the people that work there. So don't think that I'm somehow thinking that that's not good work. But it's not particularly high-paying work. And it's not easy work. It requires you to stay on your feet. She was working at a coffee shop at a truck stop, which is, I've been to many truck stops in my life crossing this country, but they're not particularly beautiful places or comfortable places. And she was working on Thanksgiving Day, at least 2 years in a row, we know from her story. But apparently, Carol had removed the weeds of discontent from the garden of her life by pulling them up by the roots of self-serving expectations. And because she had removed the weeds of discontent, her life was filled with the flowers and fruit of gratitude. And because her life was filled with gratitude, she was able to offer hope and ministry to somebody else. A life in which gratitude thrives is beautiful and life-giving. And if you want to cultivate gratitude in the garden of your life, you got to remove the weeds of discontent by pulling them up by the roots of self-serving expectations. And I want to encourage you to start doing that this week. In fact, I actually want to encourage you to start doing that today. Today, sometime today, I want you to make two lists. This is not on your notes, so if you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. I want you to make two lists today. First, make a list of your unmet expectations. Can't confess or pull something up if you don't know what it is. So pay attention. What are your unmet expectations? What are the things that are frustrating you? What are the things that are dissatisfying? Where is your disappointment? What is your discontent? What have you expected that hasn't been done? What has life not given you? What have other people not done for you? What has God not done that you expected? What are your unmet expectations? Take some time with it, because you want it to be a full list. You want to get all of them down before you trash it, because that's what I want you to do with it after you make the list. But don't cut short the first step. Don't trash it before you're done with it. Make a full list of your unmet expectations. The second list, I want you to list the unexpected blessings that you have experienced. All the different ways that God has moved in your life, the ways that people have given to you and supported you and shared with you. What are those unexpected expectations, including the opportunities that you have had and do have for ministry and for service, which is a phenomenal blessing? Again, take your time, make a full list, and then post it somewhere. I don't know where that is in your house. It could be on your mirror. Many of us visit the mirror very often, so if that's where you go a lot, then put it on the mirror. Or it could be one of the first places you go in the morning. That would be a strategic place. Go to the mirror. Or put it on your refrigerator. Put it right by your bed. Maybe put it at the bed table. But post it somewhere. Place it somewhere where it can have your attention, because I'm going to ask you to do something else with it. So make a list of unexpected, unmet expectations and trash that. Then make a list of unexpected blessings and post or place that. That's what I want you to do, and I'm asking you to do that today. And then this week, each morning, celebrate the list of blessings. Thank God for those blessings. Each morning. I guarantee you're going to think of some more. Add to the list. Leave space, or put another page up. But leave space, because you're going to want to add. The Lord's going to bring some more blessings in mind. And then anytime, so that's today, that's this week, every day, and then anytime discontent emerges, pull it up by its roots by celebrating the blessings that you're already experiencing and thanking God. I'm encouraging you to do something with this message today and this week, and then use it anytime. Make that list of unmet expectations, then trash it. Make that list of unexpected blessings, place and post it in a strategic place so you can see it easily and regularly. And then every morning this week, visit that list of blessings. Thank God for them. Celebrate those blessings. And then anytime discontent appears in your life, pull it up by the roots of expectation by celebrating the blessings. Do this over and over and over again. If you've never done anything like this before, you are going to be amazed at what God will do. In the meantime, please remember with me what I shared with you to start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. So today, rather than having a closing prayer and a benediction, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that's titled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The words were written by Robert Robinson, who was born in England in 1735. When he was 8 years old, his father died. left his mother, and he didn't have any brothers and sisters. She was very poor. He was indentured as an apprentice to a barber at 14 years of age. At 17, he was just out having a good time with his friends. And he had an encounter with God through the ministry of an evangelist called George Whitfield. And his life changed. It took a little bit of time, but his life changed. God got his attention. And at the age of 20, he made a profession of faith in Christ. And later in his life, he entered full-time ministry. But he wrote this hymn called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We're going to sing the first verse as our closing prayer and benediction. And at the end of this first verse, he refers to a mount for which he is praising God. And he calls it the mount of thy redeeming love. And you and I know he's referring to Calvary. Calvary, the mount of the redeeming love of God, which is the most overwhelmingly phenomenal blessing that anyone could ever imagine, that has already been given for you and me. I hope that would be one of the first things you put on the list of the unexpected blessings, certainly unearned and undeserved. Would you stand with me as we try to sing this first verse? Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Amen.